What question would you ask Jesus if you met Jesus in the flesh, as you will today in the bread and wine, by the way? But if you met Jesus in the flesh, what question would you ask? Tell somebody. Go for it. I'm giving you 30 seconds. What burning question would you bring? As I read today's Bible reading, I noticed it had question after question after question, and I started to think about the questions that people ask Jesus now and the questions people asked Jesus back then. I started to ask myself, what sort of questions could I ask, should I ask Jesus, what sort of questions would help? And so I quickly read the whole Gospel of Mark a few times again this week. I'm a slow reader. You can read the Gospel of Mark in an hour, some of you, easy. Less. I read the whole Gospel of Mark and I just looked for questions. I was like, what questions did people ask Jesus back then? What did they really ask him? And you know what I discovered? They weren't at all the questions that I expected. I had this picture in my mind of people perhaps commonly asking Jesus for information or for teaching or for wisdom. And I've read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, thousands of times. But when you actually stop and just get deep into that and read what it says, you discover that it's not often the broad impressions that you have. What sort of questions did Jesus get asked? And what I discovered about the questions that people asked Jesus, they weren't kind of the faked up questions that you'd get if someone tried to write a story to answer all your questions, you know, that they'd kind of set it with someone posing a really clever question so Jesus could then answer and explain how heaven works. In fact, there are a number of Gospels that you sometimes hear about called the Gnostic Gospels. People claim they didn't get in the Bible. Well, of course they didn't, because they were written, the earliest one, 80 years after the ones that did get in, and most of them were written in the 200s, 300s, 400s AD. Under pseudonyms. But in those Gospels, in these other documents that people wrote later on, it's all set up. Like someone says to Jesus, Jesus, what is the structure of the universe? What layers are between heaven and God, or between hell and earth? And then Jesus goes, the layers are... dot, 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 dot. It's just so artificial and obvious. By the way, if you ever hear people talking about those Gospels, just go and read them. Don't be afraid of them. It's very easy when you read one of the Gnostic Gospels, that's what they call them, that aren't in the Bible. It's really easy to spot the difference. But those that were written well before 90 AD, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they're completely different. They're not kind of all faked up and structured kind of in a teaching way. They're just raw eyewitness accounts. And so in those Gospels, and in Mark's Gospel, which we're focusing on today, we have lots of questions being asked of Jesus, but they're not what I expect, because they're kind of raw, messy questions. They're sometimes argumentative questions. They're all the questions that some of them are embarrassing. Why did they put that in the Bible? Could they have just left that one out? Because what we're getting in the Gospel of Mark, in particular, probably the earliest one written, we're getting the real stuff, the raw stuff. So I want to actually share with you seven kinds of question that people ask Jesus. As I look at these seven kinds, I wonder which ones you're asking Jesus now, or you've asked God. I wonder which ones you're forgetting to ask God. Let's look at these seven kinds of question. The first one is questions of amazed wonder. Questions like, what the... or say what, or what's this? Just questions that just basically are a form of freak out. And these are the first kinds of questions that we actually see Jesus asked. Questions like, what's this? Where did he get that? What's this wisdom? How are these works being done? They're not even necessarily, questions of amazed wonder are often not questions that you want answered even necessarily. They're just something you say when you're amazed. Like I have a mate I go hiking with. He'll look at a leaf, he'll just stare at a leaf for 5 minutes and he'll say, well, how about that? Now, that's actually a question. How about that? Does he want an answer? No, he just wants me to look at the leaf for as long as possible. He's beautiful because he's filled with wonder, this guy. I'm not sure there's enough amazed wonder anymore at just ordinary things, but this guy, he can just get filled with wonder. It would be good if there was more amazed wonder around. And this is the kind of question that we see Jesus asked often first. What is the question? This week I was in band practice with you guys. I chucked a new song at Valeria and John and Pablo. They sang it back the first time. You sang it straight back to me in three-part harmony. And I just was like, how did you do that? Did I expect these singers to go, well, you see, you've got to pick the third above, and then when it's a fourth, you pick the fourth. And they didn't explain to me how three-part harmony works, because I was just expressing amazed wonder. And this is the first kind of question that we actually see Jesus asked. It's just wondrous, amazing questions. Are there enough wondrous questions at the moment, or are we just like dull because of our screens? Have our screens taught us to no longer wonder? I wonder. That's the first type of question. The second kind of question that people ask Jesus were curious questions. You know, the most important kind of curious question is why? I actually have dedicated this sermon to a member of our church who says why all the time. And she asks me the toughest questions at our women's fellowship. It's on this Thursday, by the way. The toughest questions you've ever heard. I can't answer them all. And that's cool. But why is a good question. Thinkers ask why. Scientists ask why. Smart people ask why. And people trying to look smart ask why. But you know who else asks why? Toddlers. 40 times a day. Why? But around Jesus, people just start asking why. Why does he eat with tax collectors? Why are they doing that? Why don't you keep the tradition? Why this? Why that? There's all these why questions around Jesus. One of the greatest books ever written in the Christian faith was by Anselm of Canterbury about 1,000 years ago. And the book is called in Latin, Cur Deus Homo. Now, does anyone know what that first word is, cur? You can see another word on the screen that comes from it. Can you see another word? Yeah, the word curious comes from the Latin cur. You know what it means? Yes, it's why. Did you study that in school? Oh, I wish we studied Latin in school. It would have been so cool. Do you know what this title is? It's a question. It's why God became human. It's literally why God, human. And Anselm's question is one of the best questions ever, and it's a why question. Why did God become human? Why on earth would we preach a crazy thing that the creator of the universe, the one who's more powerful than anything, would become frail like us? Good question. If you like curious questions, I think that you'd enjoy hanging around with Jesus, but beware, he might not answer how you expect. The third kind of question was questions of bewilderment. Sometimes you hear someone ask a question and you just go, were they even listening to the conversation? They just come at you from left field. They're obviously not with the program. Do you know those sort of questions? In Mark's gospel, Jesus has the disciples asking all these questions that are bewildered. Mark likes to show how dumb they were. He really does. And he has them saying things like, how can we feed all these people? We're in a boat. They don't say, help. They say, aren't you worried? We're all dying. They just ask strange, weird, offbeat questions. I like people who ask those questions because very often I'm confused. If you haven't worked that out, that's a core part of my character. I just get confused. And when I look out at the world, I'm just confused by a lot of stuff. I'm confused because we human beings, we're the most beautiful thing on the planet. We're the most creative thing on the planet. We just keep finding new ways to do bad things. And it confuses me. It bewilders me. Sometimes I look at the world and I see what people say is coming in the future and I'm just totally flummoxed. And what I love about the story of Jesus is that he welcomes these people like me who just ask bewildered questions. And he honors those questions. He works with it. If you're feeling bewildered, I'll tell you one thing. I don't have all the answers for you, so don't ask me all the questions. But I know that Jesus is the answer. And I know that through Jesus, all things are made clear. He makes sense of all my questions. The fourth kind of question that they asked were learners' questions. Who remembers what the word disciple means? Student, apprentice, learner. And we notice that the people around Jesus asked all these learning questions. Teacher, what? And notice the kind of, these are good questions. These questions are deep questions about how God works, and they're personal questions. Lutherans invented our own learner's question. It's, what does this mean for us? Have you heard that? Martin Luther has it in his little book called The Catechism over and over again. Would you say that question with me? What does this mean for us? Ready? What does this mean for us? Good question. Notice it asks not just, what does this mean? What does this mean for us, for me? And the followers of Jesus and those around him, they're asking these beautiful, humble questions. And when they ask these questions, Jesus honors them and answers them. Now, what's your learner's question? If you stop asking learner's questions, I'm not sure that you fit the definition of a disciple anymore, because a disciple is always a learner, right? Always a learner. So now I'm showing you seven kinds of questions people ask Jesus. The first four, I'm going to make a judgment call here. I think the first four are pretty healthy. I think the last three, Jesus honored them, but I don't think they're always healthy questions. I'm not saying don't ask them. I'm just saying I'm not sure these last three are entirely healthy. The next one is weaponized questions. questions like, do you feel lucky, punk? That's a weaponized question. You want a piece of me? I chucked that in for the Seinfeld fans, and they're not here this morning. You want a piece of me? That's a weapon question. You know, questions don't always seek answers. That's completely untrue. Have a look at the way language gets used. People use questions in all sorts of ways, and one is they use them like a hand grenade. They lob it at you and wait for it to explode in your face and leave you just shattered. Questions are amazing weapons. They ask questions like, are you really the Son of God? They say that. Now, just to be clear, they use questions against Jesus as challenges and as tests and as traps. They ask trap questions deliberately. One of my favorite trap questions, the sort of question that the Sadducees, the intellectuals, were asking Jesus, is something like, if a rooster lays an egg on the top of a barn, which side will it roll down? Roosters don't lay eggs. So they ask Jesus questions that they're standing around, and they ask questions like, is it okay to be divorced? And they ask it in a loaded way, in a loaded place, at a loaded time to trap him. And if he answers, he's stuffed. If he doesn't answer, he's stuffed. They ask him things like, is it okay, should I give taxes? Yeah, if he says yes, all the Jews hate him. If he says no, the Romans grab him. They ask him all these weaponized questions in order to get him, and there's so many more. And there's this section, Matthew chapter 22, and Mark has the small, short version in Mark 12, where they just pepper him with all these weapon questions. And Jesus never answers them in the way they expect. He never sticks to their parameters. And at the end, he turns to somebody who asked a question with a question. And that person answers the question, and he just says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And then Mark records, and after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. People ask Jesus closed questions. Do you know what a closed question is? It's a question that requires a single answer, a single word like yes or no. Prosecuting lawyers love closed questions. You know, they'll say, isn't it true that you were angry? Yeah, but no, but I want to know. Isn't it true that you were angry? But yes, but just answer yes or no. Isn't it true that you were angry, says the lawyer. See the closed question? You're confined to the parameters that they've set in the question. And people ask Jesus lots of closed questions. Have you come to destroy us? Yes or no. Who gave you this authority? Just give us a name. Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? Are you the King of the Jews? All these closed questions, and I love the way Jesus deals with them. It's just amazing. Maybe it's a lesson for us in dealing with closed questions too. I think sometimes people's prayers are closed questions. We actually ask God questions in a way that predetermines the kinds of answer we want. So, for instance, God, Should I live in Brisbane or Tasmania? Brisbane or Tasmania? Brisbane or Tasmania? That's a closed question. Sorry, Tasmanians. That's a closed question. I don't think that God deals so well with those in prayer. I think he usually smashes our categories. They probably didn't ask that question when they left Brisbane and moved to Tasmania. They probably asked a better question like, God, where do you want me? I'm yours. I'm your servant. Do what you will. Now, if you ask God closed questions, he's not going to answer within your parameters. I can assure you of that, because Jesus never answered people's closed questions within the parameters they set. Never. I think that prayer needs to be a place of openness and listening and just letting God's possibilities expand our thinking. And if we come to God with a specific thing that he has to answer yes or no, what kind of prayer is that? Finally, this is the last kind of question people ask Jesus. They asked dismissive questions. There are ways to cut someone down and get rid of them by asking a question. You say, how would he know? How dare he? What kind of fool says a thing like that? That's a question. What kind of fool says a thing like that? But does it mean you want to know what kind of fool that person is? You can use questions, and please don't, but you can use questions to actually shut someone down. It's a really clever way of arguing, and it's actually aggressive. It's actually not healthy. So in our Bible reading today, we have people asking questions. They already know the answer to the questions. They're just using these questions to shut Jesus down. They say, isn't this the carpenter? Of course it is. They know he is. Isn't this the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? By the way, he had brothers. That's normal. Everyone knows that. Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. See, these are questions designed to reject and dismiss him. And it says they took offense at him. That word there is a massive word. It means they were scandaled. Some Bible translations, the new modern easy reading ones, have gone so far as to translate these questions as statements. They just say, the New Living, David, you read the New Living, don't you? It says, they say, he's just the carpenter. He's just the son of Mary. You might argue about whether that's a valid way to translate an ancient question or not, but they're getting exactly the meaning right. Have you ever had someone ask a dismissive question of you? So before I move on, there's the seven kinds of questions people ask Jesus. Which ones have you asked? Don't be upset if you've asked the last ones. I'm not saying that you shouldn't ask them. And I'm not saying Jesus can't handle them. And I'm not saying that he won't welcome you. Just for a moment, you can even just do it on your hand. Show somebody you're with or pick for yourself which of those questions maybe have you asked recently. Just do it for a moment quickly. Now, before I get to the conclusion, I discovered something amazing when I studied the questions people asked Jesus, something that blew my mind that I've never noticed before, and that was I noticed when people didn't ask Jesus questions, when you would expect a question. I'll tell you one time. In the Gospel of Mark, no one ever asks Jesus a question for healing. They never go up to him and go, would you heal me, please? Or they never say, can you heal me? I'll tell you what they do instead, which blew my mind. Over and over again, people who want to be healed don't come to Jesus with a question, but a statement. And you know what the statement is? I'll give you the first of them. If you want to, you can make me clean. They don't even ask. They just express something to him, and that is their trust. Make of that what you will. But it's an interesting thing. Another time, there's a whole bunch of places where I expected a question and there wasn't one. And the big one was when Jesus died. You know, he's hanging on the cross and the earth has been shaking and the sky is dark. The whole cosmos is just in a massive convulsion. It's the biggest moment of ever in all history. And then he breathes his last. And, you know, if I was writing the story, if it was a modern story, you'd have someone say something like, Who was that masked man? You know, who was he? It's a perfect spot for the question. Who was he? But there's no question there. Instead, one of the people who you would expect to question most makes a statement. Remember what he says? Surely this man was the Son of God. Huh. So let's get to the conclusion. If you have questions, good. If you sometimes feel bewildered and you're not sure about the meaning of everything all the time, that's okay. There's one thing you need to know more than all the rest that makes sense of it all, and that is God became human, that Jesus is God. That's the one thing you need to know more than anything else, because that one thing, that answers where God is when it hurts. Where is God? He's come down to suffer like me, to be with me. When I don't understand things, God has come down to be here in this mess, in this misery of questions. God's been in that. And what I love about the story of Jesus is that Jesus is God, humbled even to face your questions. Jesus comes onto this earth, and guess what happens? He shares our questions, and he even asks them. On the cross, Jesus asks our questions. My God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? And when I see Jesus ask my questions, then I know I'm not alone. And then I know that I'm loved. So as I finish, listen to this. Jesus can handle your questions. If you're a questioner, he loves that. He loves that about you. Bring them to him. Don't be afraid of your questions. Give them some light, some air. See what Jesus can do with them. You'd be surprised. Because the one who is qualified to make sense of my questions and yours is the one who came and shared them. And this very one is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder what kind of questions Jesus welcomes. I reckon any question that seeks an answer. As we finish, I do want to ask you to ask questions today. You can just pop it on the website. Just go to iChurch and just click on what's your big question. And you can put your question in there. It'll also ask you what kind of question of the seven have you been asking. And perhaps today as you come to Holy Communion, rather than being so worried about not having the answer for everything, maybe you just bring your question to Jesus and let him deal with it. Jesus loves questioners because he became one too for you. Amen.